Israel into a nation. So what does that mean? You know, a nation for what? A nation just to be a nation? A nation just to have a people? What? No, it's a nation that would distinctively be his people. His people. He said, I'll make a nation out of you, a people of my own possession. Kind of cool. So the people of Israel are marked as a people of God's own possession. And thus in that, they would shine out the light of God. So that they would be a beacon to the world in how they lived and how God was moved amongst them, the presence of God, the power of God, so that people would see that there is only one God. And he is the God of Israel. And the goal was always that they would come to that light. That they would come to that light. And so really cool that as he builds this nation to be able to do that. And so the last 2 weeks in the book of Exodus have been horrible and they've been amazing. They've been horrible because chapter 32, we saw how quickly they turned from their God, made an idol. You know, in other words, they tried to make a God that they could see and understand and feel and hold and give honor to that God as the God who rescued them and brought them out of Egypt. A cow, a molten calf. Crazy, right? And yet they just went back to what they knew. They went back to kind of old. It's kind of like you and I. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we get in life, especially when there's tense situations, and we tend to fall back into what we used to be. Amen? We do. We tend to fall back into some things that we've done before, and so that's what they did. They fell back into what they knew and thus were rebellious against God. In a sense, because they thought they knew better. They thought that they could, that they knew God enough, or that they could figure out God enough, that they could make God into what they wanted him to be. Sounds like today a lot, right? We identified with them in that. But so that was the horrible week in a sense, but last week was an amazing week because what we saw was a God who loved them. We saw a God who was a God not full of anger and just bitterness and ready to, you know, destroy. Although he says, listen, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go with you up to that. I'm still going to give you everything. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. So that means I'm going to give you homes that you didn't build, vineyards that you didn't plant. I'm going to give you everything that's ready right now. You don't have to go find material. You don't have to go find money. I'm going to give you everything you need right now. The only thing is I'm not going to go with you. Because if I'm among you, I'm tiring of you, and I'm just not going to do it. And this obstinate, stiff-necked people knew enough that prosperity without the presence of God is bankrupt. And so they strip off all their jewelries, all their ornaments, and Moses goes before them and says, listen, if you're not going to go up with us, don't send us. Don't send us. And you know, what we see in God, them, the great, he indeed says that he will go with them. We see the presence of God among them, the greater glory of God, and then a greater grace. A greater grace. Praise the Lord, right? Somebody texted me last week because in my final prayer I prayed, Lord, where would we be without you? And where would we be without the love of God? Where would we be? I mean, where would we be without God's love constantly pursuing us, constantly after us, constantly, you know, in his grace and his mercy, loving us, patience, long-suffering God that would be not, I mean, again, you know, it's a good thing you're not God. It's a good thing I'm not God, because we would tire of each other quickly and we'd be like, I've given you enough rope and now you're going to hang yourself with it. Done. I'm done with you, black spot on the ground, and yet God is loving and patient and kind, desiring all to come to repentance, right? And so praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So great week. All right, so there we are in this narrative, and now it's time to build. Now it's time to build a tabernacle that God has told them to build. And they have just about everything they need. They have a plan which was given by God, which means that it's a perfect plan, right? So they have a plan given by God. They have people who have been gifted with spiritual gifts who are able to build what they need to build, right? So supernaturally, the Holy Spirit has come and he's gifted people who specifically can lead the building and be able to help those who are good at their craft, but they've been gifted in a special way. So they're able to build it because they have everything that they need for that. The only thing they're missing is the means and the materials to do it. The means and the materials to build what God has called them to build. And so once again, what we see here in the book of Exodus is that God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. How cool. He chooses to use us. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Exodus chapter 35. This is where we are. This is where we are. And so we've entitled this Joyful Giving. Now, some of you read that and went, drat, I knew I should have organized my sock drawer today. Drat. Some of you who are newer are going, I knew the message on giving was going to come. You churches, you're just all about money. You know, this is just the next passage. And so we're never, that's what we do here. We just preach through the Bible and we allow the Bible to dictate where we go. And we're not afraid to preach anything, which includes giving and generosity. I mean, even though we don't pass a plate here, some of you might think, especially if you're new, you might come and you might be like, I don't trust you guys. You're not asking me for money. I don't have to. I mean, God's commanded you to give. God's commanded you to give sacrificially. So we have boxes, you know, up on the door toward the exits. So that's actually an exit. So there's a tithing box there. There's a tithe box there. And that's between you and God. So today, there's no pressure. This is not going to be a drive-by guilting in any way. You know, we're not going to do a collection at the end of this. But if you need to hand me something on the way out, you can. But anyway, no, never mind. Right? There's not going to be anything like that. But we've got to interact with God's word, and we've got to see what happens. Because, again, as we've said with the book of Exodus, it's just shadow of what's to come. And it was written for us, God says in his word. That he records what was written so that we would have a better understanding of him and his ways and what to do. And so, again, just the next verse. So if you would look with me, Exodus chapter 35, verse 4, this is the call. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This thing which the Lord has commanded, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hairs, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins and acacia wood, and the oil for the lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, for onyx stones and setting stones, for the ephod and for the breastplate." So everything is needed, and that's what he lists later on. He says, you know, verse 10 on, "The skillful men among you come and make what the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, the tent and its coverings, the hooks, the boards." I mean, list all these things down to verse 19. All the things that are needed for the worship of the building of the tabernacle, within the tabernacle, for the priest and their garments and everything. And so now they need what they need to do that. Now, they're not asking for money. You know, in other words, you know, give me a 5, give me a 10, give me a 20, give me a 50, give me a 1,000, whatever like that. Because there's nothing to buy. They need the raw materials to do all of it. And so that's their gifting and that's their offering that they're doing. And how God asked us to give is just another mark of distinction for his people, for his possession. And so the question today is, what does that look like? What does that look like to give unto God what he has asked us to give? Make no mistake about it. As a matter of fact, you know, somebody, I don't know who did the research on this, right? There is more verses on money in Scripture than there are about heaven and hell combined. Now, it seems pretty important then, right? And you might ask, well, why is that? And in a lot of ways, and this is not part of the sermon, but a lot of ways I think it's because money tends to capture us, and we can tend to trust in the almighty dollar, as we would say. You know, as I've heard, I'm sure you've heard somebody say, you know, money doesn't buy you happiness, it just buys the things that buy you happiness. And so we think money is going to give us what we want, and so that's why we're after it. We're after more of it. We're after, you know, the need for it and everything like that. And so it tends to drive us. It says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evils. Not the root of every evil, but the sorts of every evil, all sorts of evils. And by the way, the love of money is not limited to those who have money. Because you can have nothing, be dirt poor, and still have a love of money. And be hunting after it, and that it would be your God. So for the people of God, for God's possession, a distinct people that's supposed to be different, look different, feel different, everything different on this earth, what does that look like for us? So firstly, and again, the message, it first looks like joyful giving. Joyful giving. Now, joyful giving may sound like an oxymoron to you. I may sound like an oxymoron without the oxy. Anyway, right? Might sound like an oxymoron. I mean, the concept, right? But we understand the concept. We like to say it is better to give than to receive. That was only some of you. You did not say that heartily. And you know what? My guess is that's the truth. I mean, we like the saying. I mean, it sounds good, right? The principle is kind of nice. Better to give than to receive, but the reality is that most of us really like to receive a lot. I mean, a lot. Like, you know, hey, I like to receive. You know, my birthday's coming up. Is it your birthday coming up? Yeah, how'd you know? You know, wow, great. You know, right? We tend to like that kind of stuff. We like the getting part. But I want you to see what God is asking them. And I want you to see how it happens, because this is really cool, I think. It's really, really cool. So look with me in verse 20. We'll start there. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. So they gather, the command is given. Verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all the articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had a possession in blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hairs and ram skins, dyed red and porpoise skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hairs. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting and the ephod and for the breastplate and the spice and the oil and the light and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. That's kind of cool. I don't know if you notice something repeating itself over and over and over again, but those who were moved, those whose heart moved in them, those who were moved to give, right? They gave what? A free will offering. They gave a free will offering. And I love even what God said in the beginning, the command to give. So he says, go back to verse 4. Moses spoke to the congregation, the sons of Israel, and said, this is the thing which the Lord has, what? Commanded. And then what does God say? Whoever is of a willing heart. Whoever is of a willing heart. So this was not a tax. This was not, listen, people, everybody got to give up a little something. Come on. It's not what this was. This was not guilting. This was not hammering. This was not slamming. This was not you got to give. This was simply an invitation to be a part of what God had done. They gave out of a heart moved for God. It sounds a whole lot like what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. He says this, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a, what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. What's interesting is that word cheerful there is the Greek word hilarious. Hilaros, which is where we get the word hilarious. Think about that. I mean, picture what is happening there, right? It pictures somebody who is over the moon to be able to participate in the giving of God's, for God's work and for God's kingdom. It is people who joyfully give. That's why we don't pass a plate. We don't pass a plate here because we never want anyone to say, oh, here comes the plate. Oh, I got to do something. So we reach into our pocket and we go, what do I got? Well, I got to buy lunch at George's later. So so here's like this amount. That's not giving to God freely and joyfully. That's giving because a plate passed before your face. And you felt compelled to give. Now listen, I don't mind if you feel compelled to give. I just don't want it to be from us. I want it to be from God. Right? So we have boxes, like I said, that as God compels you and as God moves in your heart and your heart is moved, is that you give unto the Lord. And you give freely unto the Lord because of what he gives us. Right? So that's their motivation. Like, why would I do that? Why would I give to the church? I mean, I don't know about you. So if you're a giver, we've had tax people who have said to us, you really gave that much? You know? We're like, yeah. You know? Oh, okay. You know? I mean, like, because they're shocked. Like, why would you do that? I mean, we understand a little bit. Right? Kind of like, you know, paying admission to get in. That's what we're going to start doing. Where's Veronica? Veronica, can you start collecting admission at the door? No, we're not going to do that. You know. Right? Kind of like collecting admission. We feel like we're that. As a matter of fact, when I first started tithing when I was younger, I thought, all right, if I go to church, I'll give. And if I miss church, it's kind of like a free Sunday. Woohoo! You know, and then I started reading God's word and realizing that it's not about just giving every week, right? It's about giving out of your income. It's about giving a percentage and out of, you know, I mean, according to what God has given to you, not just out of it, not just like, you know, this extra that I have left over. Hey, I happen to have a little extra today. Let me give it to you. But it's something that I give unto God regularly because God has moved in my heart. Why? Why would I do that? Well, why would these people do that? You see where they've just come from? So they've been in slavery their whole life. Like literally their whole lives. Their fathers were in slavery, their grandfathers, their grandmothers, their great grandparents. 430 years in slavery. That's a lot of generations in slavery. And especially over the last few, you know, several hundred years. I mean, in the beginning it was good, but it didn't become good eventually. Even to the point of when Moses was born, they were throwing kids in the Nile because Pharaoh was scared that they were growing so big. And as we talked about when we were in that message, moms don't easily throw kids into the river to kill them. So that meant people were coming in their homes and ripping children out of their hands of moms and dads. And probably people died as they tried to protect their children. ugly, ugly, ugly scene. And God rescued them from that. Not only that, so God rescues them from that. They are found in a place where they are God's. God does all this stuff for them. He takes them out. He feeds them manna. He gives them all this goodness, right? Shows himself, gives his presence, talks about how he can live among them. He's building a people. And then what do? They rebel against God. They rebel against the hand of God to somehow think that, all right, we're going to fashion an image and say that this is really our God who did all these things for us. Not that they wanted to leave God, but they just fashioned him into what they thought they would, and they were rebelling against who God really was and all that God said that he really was. Happens in a lot of churches today where we want to fashion God into what we want to think God can be. And that's it. And so they rebel against God, and yet they've received grace. And was there discipline? Absolutely. Did people die? Yes, they did. But for the majority of them, they're saved and they're rescued once again. And not from the Egyptians this time, but from themselves, which is ultimately what we all need. And so God saves them and they're there. And so they give because they know what God has done for them. And I love that. I love that scene from last week, right? Where they are caught lacking before God. They've rebelled against God, and yet the grace of God was sufficient for their sin. Let me tell you something. You can never out-sin the grace of God. Hallelujah is right, right? Can I say that again? You can never out-sin the grace of God. Now let me tell you something. That doesn't mean you should try. Okay? All right? Let me be clear about that. I'm not saying, oh, all right then, I can go do whatever I want. No, let's not try to do that, okay? But you can't do that. Troy gave a message. I asked him this morning, I'm like, do you remember this? He didn't have his computer with him, so he couldn't look up notes. But early on in one of his messages, he quoted somebody that said something like this: when God gives out of his storehouse of grace, there's not any of his grace diminished on that. In other words, the storehouse is still full. The grace given doesn't lessen God's grace that is given out in his love and his mercy. Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. That's kind of like the ocean. It's kind of like you take a cup of water out of the ocean, like you haven't diminished the ocean. Right? That's not an ocean problem right there. All right? That's not an ocean problem. So, praise the Lord. That. Not only that, but they realize literally that everything they have is because of God's hand. Everything. As a matter of fact, you realize everything they give was not something they did anything for. They plundered the Egyptians, which is why they have all these gold and rubies and materials and all that kind of stuff. They have all that stuff because they plundered the Egyptians, but they didn't plunder the Egyptians because they overpowered them. They literally did nothing. It was God's power and presence. It was God's hand that broke the backs of the Egyptians so that when they left, God said to them, you ask them and they'll give to you freely because they'll want you to go. And so that's exactly what they did. They gave to them freely. And I know some of you are going, oh, yeah, see, that's the difference between us and the Egyptians is that, they didn't do anything for what they had. Like they were literally given everything, literally given, and we work for it. Really? So, who gives you your intellect and your strength and your ability? Who gives you the resources and the skill to have what you have? Who gives you all that? God gives you all that. God has enabled you to do that. Now listen, I know you work hard. And you go, well, I work hard, Pastor. I know you work hard. That's why it's called work, because it's hard. But I was listening to a pastor this week on one of the studies, and he said, you know what? He said, I know a lot of people who work a lot harder than you might work and don't make as much as you work, or at least work as hard as you work and don't make as much as you do. So why do you get to make more? You know why? It's called the grace of God. Because of the hand. What you have is not because you're that good, or it's not because you've worked the system enough. It's not because you've done what you needed to do to get what you have. It's because of the grace of God. So get this, he owns it all. He owns it all. You are only a steward of what he has given to you. And again, we get to this thing. We go, well, but I earned it, man. I worked hard for it. It's my money. No, it's not. And lest you think, I read a quote this week. Somebody said something like, I forget it because I didn't write it down. This is extra. But unless you start giving according to your income, God may make your income according to your giving. I became a pastor in 1995. I know I'm old. 1995. In 1993, something extremely significant happened, especially in the area I went. So I went to Dutchess County, New York, which is right outside Poughkeepsie. Anybody know what happened in 1993? In 1993, corporations began selling off. IBM had three plants in the Dutchess County area: Kingston, Fishkill, and Poughkeepsie. And they closed two of them. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of jobs. I forget how many people they had in Kingston alone. It was like 5,000 people. I don't remember. And so I came to pastor in this area in the aftermath of people. And what I was told is, you know, we used to believe if you got a job at IBM, you had a job for life. And then all of a sudden, guess what? They didn't have a job. You mean the company doesn't care about me? There's a few companies that care about you. And a lot of companies that care a whole lot about the bottom line. And if it's not meeting the bottom line, you're going to go. I mean, so they realized, boom, I can't rely on knowing that I'm always going to have work. So what are you going to rely on? How about we try God, who's faithful and just, who will not leave us nor forsake us? So our joyful giving should be out of gratitude for what God has done for us and what he has given to us, because it's not ours anyway. Amen? The result of that, or what, where it moves into, is it moves into generous giving. It moves into generous giving. Joyful giving shows itself in generous giving. It's a result. Matter of fact, look at what happens. Back to Exodus. Go to chapter 36. Chapter 36, verse 4. This is pretty cool. He said, and the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from work which he was performing, and they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord has commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Is that cool? Right? The people give so much that they have to ask them to stop giving. And I love that word. They were restrained from giving anymore. I got to tell you, that has never happened in my ministry yet. Yet. Maybe one day. Like, all right, people, that's enough. Stop. But how cool is, right, that their joy exploded into generous giving. They didn't hold on. They weren't like, well, you know, it's kind of nice stuff. They were like, this is God's, man. Let me give. And they were joyful in that, so much so that they had to say, stop. Please stop. Like, you guys have done enough. You've given us tons. I mean, I don't know if you think about this. They overlaid everything in gold. Do you know how much gold it takes to overlay everything when you're talking like, I'm going to give my ring for that? Try to imagine what they were bringing. Try to imagine what they had. That's how much they plundered the Egyptians. But imagine how much they were giving. Imagine how they were just bringing it in, bringing it in, bringing it in. That's the mark of a church. That's the mark of a people belonging to the Lord. It is joyful giving, expressing itself or flushing out in generosity. Because what I have is what God has given me. And I want to participate in what God has done. I want to go back to that verse. And it's too long of a passage for me to put it up there, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 9. You can turn over there if you want. I'm actually going to read it out of the NIV. I just think it's good and really matches it. So he says this. 2 Corinthians 9:6-15 says this. He says this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the need of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Is that cool? I mean, I hope you hear that. Man, I could preach this. I could just preach this. We could spend 55 minutes. Troy's a little worried that I'm going to. 55 minutes on this. He edits everything, you know, upstairs, and that's why you get it out. I don't mean that Troy doesn't want to hear the word. Anyway, sorry. Troy, I can't believe you. Anyway, that's not what I'm saying. Pretty cool, right? Pretty cool to look at what God does. So as you have a heart of generosity, God supplies your need. Praise the Lord, right? As you have a heart of generosity, God supplies your need. But not only will he supply just what you need, he supplies more. And he supplies more, he supplies this not so that you'll just have more, but so that you can supply more. Thus you're an instrument of the Lord. I love that verse, verse 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Isn't that cool? God gives you. Right? And so in your generosity, you give, God gives you and supplies your need, but not only your need, he supplies more than your need. And then you, because you have more than you need, you now give more in your generosity, and then God gives you more, and then you give more. So this idea, right? So we got this idea in Christianity someplace, not our Christianity, but in other churches at times or other places, this prosperity theology. You give to God, it's like a savings account. He'll give to you, it's like an investment account, I'm sorry. You know, he'll give you more, and you know, you give to him, and you'll get like 100-fold back. And then you can just enjoy that. Well, listen, I agree with prosperity. The problem is he doesn't give so that you can keep it. God will give to you more, but not so that you can just have it, but so that you can be generous on every occasion. Right? So he gives so that you can give, and you give, and he gives you, then you give, then he gives. I mean, it's this beautiful thing. And who gets the praise? God gets the praise. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. And what happens in that? People notice you? No, they notice God. They notice God. They notice God, and even as they thank you, they understand that this is not from you, it's from the Lord. What a beautiful example of what God wants us to be. You are an instrument of God. And listen to me, God allows you to partner with him in the building of the kingdom. That's amazing. I don't know if you grab that. That is amazing that God doesn't need me. The rocks could cry out the name of Jesus. The trees could lift up their hands in worship and begin talking, and that could happen. But you know what? God's chosen. That's not how it's going to happen. The rocks aren't going to speak, and the trees aren't going to wave their hands, their leaves for God. They do in the wind because he doesn't need them to speak. You know why, church? Because he has us. He doesn't need them. They show the glory of God already. The question is, do we in everything we do, including our money? You want to see a great example of this? One chapter back. Yeah, thanks for the answer. I'll do it then. one chapter back, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, again in the NIV. It says, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that God has given the Macedonian churches. So he's talking to the Corinthian church and the Macedonian churches, Philippi and all those, okay? He said, I want you to know about this. He said, in the midst of a very severe trial, life's not going well for them, because of their stand for Jesus, by the way. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to God's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So Paul gives to the Corinthians an example of the Macedonian churches who were in great need, who were struggling tremendously, and yet begged for the opportunity to participate. That's another thing I've not had as a pastor, somebody begging me to, can I please give? Can I please give to this? No, you don't need that. No, can I please let me give to that? I don't think. I've had a lot of generous people give a lot of stuff, and it's been awesome to see God's kingdom built that way, but or it being used in that way. But I just love this, right? They urgently pleaded for us for the privilege of sharing in the service to God's people. And then his challenge, right? You excel in everything, church. Faith, speech, knowledge, complete earnestness, and in love that we have kindled in you, he said, now also excel in your giving. Don't hold back. Don't hold back in what you have before God. And I got to tell you, I'm preaching this, church, not because I need to get on top of you, because this church gives a lot. I'm amazed and I praise God for how faithful you are. Now, I don't know what you give. I mean, that's between you and God, right? I have no idea what anybody gives in this church unless you've shared that with me. I have no idea. But I know our needs are met. I know we've exceeded budget every year in giving for the last like 4 or 5 years. COVID happened and every church was like, we had a lot of churches and even our district come to us and be like, you know, they're offering this PP whatever thing. You know, you should take it, you know, because the churches can do it. And I'm like, no, we're not going to do it. Our elders were like, nope, God's here. We didn't. Matter of fact, our income increased over COVID. Praise God. You guys are faithful. So I'm not yelling at you. Please don't hear this as yelling or, like I said, a drive-by guilting. You know, unless the Holy Spirit's working on your heart, that's up to him, right? But praise God, they were in their extreme poverty, they gave. And the result was that the needs were met and God is glorified. When you give generously out of your joyful heart, people recognize that God's in it. They recognize that God's in it. They recognize that God's a part of this, and some of them, not all of them, some of them will just think you're nuts and keep walking, and some of them will go, wait, I need to know more about that. Tell me about yourself and like what makes you give so much. Listen, it ain't about me. We just keep pointing back to Jesus. Let me give you another example of how this can make a difference in the world. And I want to do that with the early church. Not this early, as in the Macedonian churches, but a little bit later. So Hadrian Caesar was Caesar from 117 to 134, I believe, 138 AD, 117 to 138 AD. He was frustrated by the cult, this little cult that was growing and growing and growing that they called the Way. By the way, we call them Christians. And couldn't stamp it out. You know, they're a nuisance. And one of his philosophers, the philosopher at Athens, I heard this illustration, one of the things I listened to, and then I looked it up. It's really kind of cool. He gave an apology. Now, that doesn't mean I'm sorry, but that means a defense. And what he did was it's not just a short thing. It's a pretty long thing. Different chapters, when they say chapters, they don't mean book chapters, but, you know, they're just different sections where they go through four different religions, Jews, Greeks, barbarians, and Christians, and kind of compare them and talk them and all that and stuff. And so when he gets to the part on the Christians, this is some of the stuff that he represents, and he talks about their integrity, talks about them not lying, but specifically this is what he says in this section. So he says, but Christians show kindness to those near them. And whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do good to their enemies. If one of them have bondsmen or bondswomen or children, through love toward them, they persuade them to become Christians. And when they have done so, they call them brethren without distinction. They do not worship strange gods, and they go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And then listen to what he says about their giving. And he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their own homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity. And if there is any among them that is poor and needy, and they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. Do you get that? Like, I don't have enough to give extra, so I'm not going to eat so that they'll have. And this is what he says. He says, oh, such king is their manner of life, and verily, this is a new people. And there is something divine in the midst of them. There is something divine in the midst of them. They're not selfish. They're not looking out for themselves. They're actually willing to sacrifice. Even to go without so that others would have enough. It's not so that others would be able to do piano lessons and this. Okay, that's not what they're talking about. But they are talking about the fact that they're willing to go without because they don't have enough to eat. I've said this before. When Jesus, you know, gave us his model prayer, and he said, give us this day our daily bread, he really was praying for his daily bread. Like, he didn't have cabinets full of food and a freezer upstairs, downstairs, and in the garage. They were praying that they had enough food today. And so if they didn't have enough food, they would even go without so that somebody would. But they had enough. You know, they had enough food, but not enough to share. They were willing to go without. And I love it. I love the conclusion. This is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. Oh, may this be true of us today. Oh, may this be true of us. That we're not so worried about our own interests, that we're not so worried about our own stuff. I have a minute, just a minute. This first hit me when I was a young pastor. And we had a car breakdown, Danielle and I, and I just needed something to drive. And there was a family in our church, actually an elder, and they had an extra car. They had an extra car, and they said, you know, would you like to use our extra, you know, a car? And I said, oh, thank you. That'd be great. Thank you very much. You know, just their extra beat-down car that they had. And Dee Hoym was her name. She drove up, and they dropped off her brand-new Volkswagen Beetle. Now, that might not mean enough much to some of you younger people, but this is like right after the Beetle came back out, and like this was her child, you know, her younger days, and like she was, this was her pride and joy. Not really, you know what I'm saying, right? But she loved this car. And I'm like, no, 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 no. Because I don't want to scratch it. I don't want to bump it. I don't want to do something to it. Like, this is like, no. Like, you've been waiting, and like, this has come out, and you've been able to buy a new car now. And they didn't have like ton, you know what I mean? They weren't getting new cars every year. This is a new car. And she said, nope, Pastor, I just want to bless you. I just want you to be, I love driving in it. I want you to love driving, you know, just to be able to have something nice to drive in. Now, you know what got me? Is I would have never lent her that car. If I had an extra car, I would have given the extra car. I would have never lent her that new car. Because I just didn't want to hold anything against anybody in case they did bump something. You know what I mean? And she just gave it freely. Oh, that this would be true today, that people would see our lives lived out before God and recognize not us, but God in us. You know what that's doing? That's living to exalt Christ in everything you do and pointing others to him. It's living out our mission. God, may it be true of us. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your name, for your grace, for your presence, for your power, for your glory, for what you've given us, to what you've shown us, for the fact that we're able to stand before you today, that we're able to be yours today. Lord, you are ours and we are yours, and I don't know why, but I'm so thankful for it. Thankful that you love us that much. Thankful that you've given us all. Lord, may we be a joyful, giving, generous people. May we stop holding back from you and from others. May we not just give in for what we will get back for it, but Lord, may we give to your glory, to your name, and for your kingdom. May we live that way in everything that we do. Lord, I thank you, and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.